Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
How are we all? We're doing good? Yeah, who's ready for the Word of God? Always a privilege to speak with you. And we're going to go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses' words. Shankai, stay with me, brother. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're too keen to get off. Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading from verse 6, it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children," say to your children, "and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and there shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Can we give God a big shout of praise today for that incredible text, that beautiful promise there in the book of Deuteronomy? Thank you so much, Shankai. Give Shankai a big hand. What a good man. Love his smile. So when we read scripture, you know, there are a few things that we always need to bear in mind. Firstly, we always need to think about what is God revealing to us in the Bible about himself? How does that align with other revelations in the Bible of God to us? In other words, the Bible is about God showing who he is to us. Secondly, we need to understand the context. Who is that particular text for? Who are the audience? What is going on there particularly in that context? Thirdly, what particular issue in the human condition is that text or is that scripture trying to address? And obviously here, the Bible is God's primary way to reveal who he is to us. And so bearing that in mind, we come to the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is a collection of sermons that Moses preaches to God's people before he finishes his leadership and hands it on to Joshua. You understand the context? So if you think about the end of your life type scenario, you understand that you are in the latter part, the business end of your life. Think about all the things, if God gave you an opportunity to say all of the things that are on your heart to the next generation, what would you say? Obviously, there wouldn't be small talk, there wouldn't be nonsense, there wouldn't be banter. You'd be wanting to use those opportunities to impart all that God has done in your life into the next generation. Would you agree? Right? How many of you just want to muck around? Come on. Like, you've got like an opportunity to pass on to the next generation. So Moses begins to tell the nation of Israel some of the things that are on his heart, to particularly in this area of living intentionally to affect the generations to come. And so today I want to speak to you on the very simple subject matter is simply this: legacy matters. Legacy matters. We are going to talk about legacy matters, but we are going to talk about the fact that legacy matters. The Old Testament was a time where God, in his guidance and in through his words, his statutes, they were passed down to Moses, who was like, in the Old Testament, a bit of a conduit between God's heart and his people. And we see that he exhorts his people in verse 7 to 9 to pass on these spiritual laws, these statutes. They sound like very specific things. Obviously, through the law, it was regulated. So when we exegete the Old Testament, we ought to read it through the lens of a new covenant believer. So we need to do away with the ritual part of the Old Testament, but we cannot do away with the revelation part of the Old Testament. And so all that the law ritualized, we obviously don't have to do that anymore, but we don't throw away the wisdom and the revelation and the truth of who God reveals himself to in the Old Testament to us. Amen? And so God is exhorting us to live in such a way that we're constantly conscious that every day we are alive, we are leaving some kind of legacy behind. I don't know if you ever thought about your life that way, but every day that you live, you are actually leaving some kind of legacy behind. The question today is not whether you are a legacy leaver. The question today is, are you leaving a good one or a bad one? Because your life today is impacting tomorrow in one way or another. And so the whole exhortation of Moses to God's people about living intentionally God's way. Remember, he's talking to ex-slaves here, so he's changing their mindset, and he's saying, you shall talk of my ways, my statutes. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, bind them as a sign on your hand, and you know, there shall be frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, and so on and so forth. If I can make it contemporary language today, what Moses was saying is, God's people, live every day intentionally knowing that what you do today will affect your children. Live intentionally today knowing that every day you live and the decisions you make in the lying down and the getting up, what you put on the signs of your house, what you plaster on the walls of your house, all of those things create an atmosphere that is conducive to somehow affect your tomorrow. You better be sure that today matters because tomorrow will come. Here is the timeless truth. Today was yesterday's future. And tomorrow will be our present. Tomorrow. Makes sense to you guys? And the Bible encourages us to do two things. The Bible tells us don't worry about tomorrow, but the Bible does encourage us to live intentionally for tomorrow. When the Bible speaks about children, when the Bible speaks about generations, it was this beautiful Hebrew way of helping God's people to think about the future. In ancient times, that was the most compelling way that God could draw out of his people to not just live for the moment, but to live with future generations in mind. You need to understand, every person here, you are an image bearer of God. Turn to the person next to you and look at them. Look really, really intensely at them. They are an image bearer of God. And when God created you, he seated on the inside of you the capacity to live for more than just yourself. There is something in the Bible called the principle of first mention. When you want to see something that's relevant or very powerful by way of revelation in the Bible, look at where it is first mentioned in the Bible. When you think about the genesis of humanity, when God first created Adam and Eve, out of all the things he could have said to Adam and Eve, you want to see what the first thing he said to them was. Should we read it?
Yeah.
Only Tam wants to read it. Come on now. Should we read it?
Yeah.
Genesis 1. Come on, this is the word of God now, y'all. Get excited. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. Right there, you are an image bearer. In the image of God, he created them. So immediately you already know. And there is something on the inside of you that is very close to the heart of God that he imprinted or imputed into you. Make sense? Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, go and just live for the moment. Do whatever you want. Make all your own decisions. I don't really care. Does God say that? He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. What he was saying is, I bless you today, but because of the blessing I give to you on the point of your creation, go and live in such a way that generations are gonna come out of you. Come on, somebody, this is the image bearing truth of God. It is his way of saying to Adam and Eve, I want you to live in such a way that you are living for so much more than just yourself. You better be sure today that God created you to be a legacy-leaving, generationally-minded person. And if today you think that your life is just for yourself, you don't affect anybody else, make your own decision, do your own thing, I don't worry about anybody else, I'm just here for myself. It is a corruption of your image-bearing design. And little wonder, I think that's why there is such an assault on the mentality today of every person to not think about the future. Or maybe even so, if you think about the assault on the next generation, there is such an assault of the world from fetus to young adulthood on the next generation. I don't know if you've woken up to it, but there is a war that the enemy is waging from the womb to the university halls for the war of the hearts and minds and the lives of young people. Why is that? Because it's a corruption on God's original design for us, his creation, to live in such a way that it impacts the next generation for the better. The enemy just hates what God loves. He is a destroyer of all the things that are close to his heart. And if he can crush and corrupt the next generation, he knows that he's usurping or attacking the very thing that God created humanity for, which is to perpetuate all that is in him. Come on, somebody. As an image bearer into the next generation. We already know this. Even the world, somehow, even though there's an assault on the next generation, even the world understands intuitively, even though they might not be able to say it, They know that every parent owes a duty of care to raise their children. That's why you get in trouble by the government if you don't send your kids to school. Because they know that if there's no education, there's no future for them. Makes sense to you guys, right? How much more, if the world already knows, has a measure of that, how much more so do we as a church have to carry the mandate of God for the next generation? Come on, somebody. Some of you might wonder why you guys are guys always harping on about kids ministry, always harping on about youth ministry. It matters to God. It matters to God. You know, as his disciples, we must never find contentment in our Christian journey purely on the basis of what we get out of it. If you walk around, have a framework or a theology of my Christianity is what do I get out of it? Then you are in the wrong kingdom. Oh, come on, do I get an amen from you? If you just walk around thinking, what do I get out of Christianity? What's in it for me? You are in the wrong kingdom. Man, I wish... I want to be very careful how I say this. This is therapeutic for me as I share. I wish people wouldn't shop for churches on the basis of what's in it for them. Does the coffee suit my taste? Does the air condition, do I like? Do I like the lights? Do I like the sound? Do I like, what's in it? Can I park close enough to the front door when I come 10 minutes late and the pastor smiles at me and goes, get in there, you know? We ought to be looking for communities where we can say, how can I be a legacy-leaving person and contribute to this body of Christ, this image of God? Come on, somebody. There is no question that one of the best ways to ensure the next generation is set up to encounter Jesus is to live lives today that model to them and set them up for all that God has in store for them. Do you know that generational is who God is? It's not what he does. It's actually who he is. We see it in the Bible all the time. That's why he introduces himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why we see this. The start of the Gospels is not the bang, suddenly we introduce Jesus. The start of the Gospels is a genealogy. Where it goes generation after generation after generation. God is revealing, this is who I am. Y'all need to read about my nature. This matters to me how Jesus came about. Come on, somebody, right? That's why Paul prays over the Ephesian church that God will get the glory in the church through Christ Jesus for all generations. You can't say that you're a Christian and live for yourself because that's a corruption of your image-bearing nature. Come on. And I tell you why this at times challenges us, this whole idea of being a legacy-leaving person, a good legacy-leaving person. Because I think the modern person is actually conditioned to consume, to take, to get. And so when we transpose that predominant mindset onto the kingdom of God, it just butts head. It's just not aligned with it. Because we're called in such a way to live in such a way where one generation will praise their works to another. A lot of times I'm worshiping at the front row in the main sanctuaries of all our campuses, but my mind is always praying, God, I pray that today your presence will fill every kids' church room, every Sprouts, Rockets, Jump room right now. I pray, Father God, this coming Friday night, you will bring revival to the young people. Come on, somebody. Because I understand that I ought to live in such a way that sets up the next generation to encounter Jesus the way I did. Oh man, someone needs to say amen. It is this generational nature of God that he presents to us over and over again in the Bible. We see one generation inheriting from the previous ones and on it goes. And so there is a cyclical nature to this. What I mean by cyclical nature is there's a perpetuating nature to the way that we live our lives. The way I live will somehow impact the next, and they either need to clean up my mess or be given a leg up to succeed in a greater way than I did. Makes sense to you guys? And so knowing that, knowing the perpetual nature of all of this, you might be asking today, well, how can I leave a good legacy if I've come from such a bad one? If there were things that were done to me that aren't great, how do I recorrect the trajectory of these legacies to pass on a good one? Well, today I want to speak to you about that. Is that okay? I want to talk to you about making and breaking generational cycles in this next part of my sermon. Is that all right? Some of you are going, oh man, please don't go there. No, we're going to go there because it's scripture and it's going to disciple you today, right? And we're going to use the case study of three generations of men. First generation of that three generations, the man by the name of Jesse. he has a son called David, and David has a son called Solomon. We're going to use that as a case study. David was one of the central figures in the Bible, probably on par with Moses, in my opinion, in terms of centrality and what he represented and the part he plays in the story of God and Jesus coming. But before we read about David, we're first introduced to Jesse, his father. What do we know about Jesse? Let me give you a bit of Bible history, and hopefully this will whet your appetite to read the Bible more. I'll always do that. I always try and cheat you into reading the Bible a bit more. Read it for yourself. It's awesome, right? We know from the genealogy in the book of Matthew that Jesse is a descendant of Boaz and Ruth, and he's a Bethlehemite. He owned sheep and livestock in Bethlehem where he lived, where he raised his family. So he's likely to have been a farmer or a businessman of some kind. He had 8 sons. We understand that. The Bible tells us that. We're not told specifically about this idea, but it's highly likely that Jesse was very well known in the community just because of the way that God speaks to Samuel to go and anoint the next king of Israel, go to the house of Jesse. He immediately knew who that is. And so it's possible that Samuel knew who Jesse was. He's a well-known person in the community. And at the time, Israel was ready to have a new king. Saul, at the time, who was a king, had disobeyed God and his heart had wandered away from God. It started to make his leadership about him, so on and so forth. So it's time now, God was feeling that Israel needed a new king. So 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, God sends Samuel the prophet to the house of Jesse because the Lord said to Samuel, I want you to anoint the new king of Israel and you're going to find him in Jesse's house. It's going to be one of his sons, right? And so here is this prophet. He fills his horn with oil. He wears his Sunday best. He thought, oh, I'm going to see this quite high up person in our community. Jesse, I'm going to go to his house and knocks on the door and says, Jesse, I'm about to anoint the new king of Israel. And the Lord has spoken to me that it's going to come from your house. Now, you can imagine Jesse, proud as punch. Oh, the new king. I'm actually going to be the father of the next king of Israel. Awesome. Right? So he starts to parade his sons in order of their birth. First son comes up to the front. Samuel goes, nah. Second son, no. Third son, nah. Fourth, nah. Fifth, nah. Sixth, nah. Seventh, no. Jesse starts to look despondently at the floor, going, oh my goodness, this is like, he's rejected all my sons. Samuel is equally confused. I mean, like, you know, God, you spoke to me about anointing the next king of Israel out of Jesse's house. So let's read the account. 1 Samuel 16, verse 10. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. And then he asked Jesse a strange question. Are these all the sons you have? Are these all the sons you have? You would have to agree with me that if I come to your house and I ask you to introduce your children to me, you would introduce all of them. Jesse introduces 7 of his sons and the prophet had to ask, hold up, have you got any more kids? There's something very dysfunctional about a family when a father introduces 7 of his sons but not the 8th. So much so that Samuel had to ask, are these all the sons you have? And you can almost hear Jesse sort of stumbling, fumbling on his, now that you ask, there is actually our youngest, and he's tending the sheep. So in other words, he's dismissive. Don't worry about asking him in. And Samuel looks him in the eye and says, send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives. In other words, what God wants to do, he's not done yet, right? And so right here is this dismissive comment. You got to understand, Samuel is here to anoint the next king. He's dressed appropriately. And what Jesse says contextually would have been very dismissive. In other words, he's out tending the sheep. He's not dressed appropriately. He smells. Don't worry about him. I'm not keen to show him to you. Whoa. Wow. What was going on between Jesse and David? What would make a dad not even acknowledge that his son exists, but acknowledge all his brothers and was happy to parade all 7 brothers in front of the prophet to be considered to be king, but my 8th son, don't worry about him. He's just out tending the sheep. He smells. What was going on there? I don't know if you can relate to David at all, but there are a few things that can impact the identity, the confidence, and the inner wholeness of a teenage boy than the rejection of his father. Are you guys getting real quiet now? Yes, we're talking about legacy, but we're going to go after some wholeness today as well. Come on, somebody. To be treated like you're not good enough or not even worthy or equal as your other brother. Oh, this is the stuff that lines young men outside the doors of psychologists and counselors all across the world. This kind of rejection has profound impact for generations. Come on, somebody. What would make a father do this to his son? We don't actually know, but I have a personal view. For significant characters in the Bible, we're often told about who their parents are. Isaac, parents, Abraham and Sarah. Jacob, parents, Isaac and Rebecca. Joseph, parents, Jacob and Rachel. Moses, parents, Amram and Jochebed, right? Even the prophet Samuel himself, parents, Hannah and Elkanah. But David, Jesse and... Could it be that David's mom, not named in the Bible, someone that Jesse doesn't want to talk about? Could it be that something went on there that was different in terms of the way David was born to the way his other... Oh man, I don't want to start a scandal today at church, but I'm just saying, right here in the presence of God, all of this family's dysfunctions was being exposed, being played out right there. The rejection of the father, the lack of acknowledgement, the kind of stuff that was going on here. But I'm here to tell you today that God is not a God that rejects us because we may not have had previous generations set us up to succeed. You may indeed have come from maybe rejection. I mean, you maybe have come from stuff that... I come from a long line of Buddhists and idol worshippers and stuff, but that doesn't need to be the end of your story. Come on, somebody. In fact, he is the God who breaks generational cycles of hurt, rejection, brokenness, redeems us into a new bloodline, a new calling to establish a new generational cycle so that you can come to church and actually sing, "May his favor be upon you for 1,000 generations." What Jesse did to David, God interjected and began to change the narrative. And what was a bad legacy that could have been perpetuated onto David and onto his son was reversed in David himself. God came and intervened in David's life forever, breaking a cycle that David should have perpetuated in his own life on his son Solomon. So here is Jesse, not even acknowledging David's existence. Oh, he's out playing with the sheep. You don't really want to see him, Samuel. Because if the promise of God was to anoint the new king in the house of Jesse and the seven sons were rejected, clearly there's only one left. David was going to be king. Come on, somebody. Yeah. And David did not miss out because of his father's rejection. God saw it and intervened in his life. David becomes the king of Israel, and what we know of becomes the greatest king that Israel has ever seen. But you would have thought, carrying that kind of rejection into grown-up adulthood, he would have perpetuated that kind of pain in the next generation. But at the end of David's life, we see David doing something completely different to his own son, Solomon. At the end of his life, he has a dream to build God a house. God was in a temporary dwelling at the time, and he had a dream to build God a place of worship where worship could be perpetuated 24/7, and that God would have a permanent place to dwell. The presence of God didn't have to be moved around. Makes sense to you guys, right? It was now permanent. He wanted to build a permanent structure. But God said to him, "You're not going to build it because there's blood on your sword. You're a man of war. What is in your heart is only going to be fulfilled by the next generation." So we read the scripture in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Then King David, this is towards the end of his life, he's an old man now, said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God with all my resource now. All of the inheritance I'm going to leave behind, I provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, precious stones, so on and so forth." So this is what you see. Jesse handed nothing but pain and rejection to David. David could have perpetuated
what his father did to him. But David made a conviction in his own heart that God had intervened in my life, anointed me to be king, and I'm going to create a different story for my family. Come on, somebody. He stands up, Solomon, in front of everyone. You guys aren't getting this. Jesse saying, don't even consider David as king. Like, no, please don't. He stands up, Solomon, and says, my son is young and inexperienced, but God has chosen him to, come on, somebody. You can see stuff reversing in this family, right? Right? David was modeling, and as he was modeling this change generationally from bad legacy to good, the whole nation began to be swept up in this, because it says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 6, then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work all began to give willingly their gold and their silver and their precious stones. They began to buy into the vision to build the house of God through the next generation. Come on, somebody. So here is Jesse. Rejected David, handed him nothing. David had God intervene in his life, and David made a different decision to treat his own son differently to the way his own father treated him. Come on, somebody, you need to see how God works in family lines. But who was Solomon? Who was Solomon? Solomon was the son David had to Bathsheba. Who was Bathsheba? Bathsheba was the girl on the rooftop that he had an affair with, an illegal relationship with, questionable. You guys not getting this. Jesse didn't want to acknowledge David because we don't really know who his mother was. David could have had every right to reject Solomon the same way because she was the offspring of his affair. He stands Solomon up in front of all of the commanders of his army. Who was Bathsheba's husband? Uriah, a commander in his army, whom he sent to the front line where the fighting was its fiercest to be killed so he could get away from the blood of that affair. Oh man, it was sordid. But David refused to impute the same kind of shame to the next generation that his father imputed. Come on, somebody. David refused in his own time and his own day to impute the same kind of shame that his own father had put on him. And he says, it stops with me today. I'm an old man and I want to build a place of worship for God, but I'm not going to do what my father did to me. I'm going to hold my son up and say, God has chosen him to be king. He is my son Solomon to Bathsheba. Yes, I did wrong, but today God is going to anoint him and the vision of God. Come on, somebody. What was the story of Jesse to David and David to Solomon remind you of? It reminds us today that the bad legacy you receive does not need to affect the good legacy you leave. Some of you here, you feel like you've got to wear that now because it's been in your family line. God can cut it off and start a brand new story. Some of us carry stuff thinking, oh man, this is how it's always going to be because I've always had this in my mind. It stops with you. And you can start something new. That is the whole idea of Jesus coming and bled blood for us so we could be grafted in by faith to a brand new bloodline. Somebody needs to say amen. A new covenant was sealed for you. And so today, very, very quickly for the next few minutes that I've got, I want to give you three really key things to help you with breaking and making cycles, generational cycles. Is this okay to you guys? Four of you only want that. The rest of you guys, come on. First one is this: be honest with yourself about what has happened to you that has damaged you. We all have had things happen to us, either through a leader that was over us or the way that we were brought up and all of that stuff. God can't heal what you hide. God can't heal what you deny. God can't heal what you ignore. That rejection from your dad, that overbearing control of your mom, that abandonment stuff. God can't heal what you deny, you ignore, or you hide. Maybe you've been parented out of anxiety and fear and all that sort of stuff. You've got to be honest with yourself about it, because cycles won't break if you aren't honest with yourself about them. That's where it starts. And secondly, it's this: after you're honest with yourself about what has happened to you, that has damaged you, secondly, is this: have a conviction that it must and it can stop with you. Have a conviction that it must and it can stop with you. You gotta have a conviction, right? Because we can say all we want. Oh, you know, I'd love to not lose my temper at my kids so much. But the next minute, what happens, right? There's a difference between wanting and wishing versus having a conviction, right? A lot of people say, oh, this year I want to get fit. Pastor Shannon, I want to get fit this year. Next minute, KFC, Domino's Pizza, Krispy Kreme Donuts, right? Lollies, right? But when you have a conviction, there is a deep, deep understanding that this stops with me. This stops with me. A conviction comes from a sobering realization that if the cycle continues, then the enemy will win in our family line. But you can choose for it to stop with you because Jesus has won you the victory. And if you chose Jesus, you've already chosen for those cycles to stop with you. Come on, somebody. The third thing after you, be honest with yourself and secondly, have a conviction that it must stop with you. The third thing is this, you get to start a new legacy. This is the story of Jesse to David, David to Solomon. You actually get to start a new legacy, a life-giving, generationally good legacy, right? But here's the catch. You've got to be careful in wanting to start a new legacy that you don't correct an error with an error. What do I mean by this? It's like if you were parented in a really controlling, legalistic, fear-based, punishment-based way of parenting, you could overcorrect by just letting your kids do whatever they want. But don't overcorrect in your starting a new legacy. Come back to the Word of God. Actually raise your kids, guide them, nurture them, teach them the consequences of things that they do. Let them have a sense of responsibility, but love them, affirm them. Come on, somebody, right? So you get to start a new legacy. Don't try and break a bad legacy by starting a new bad one, right? But break an old legacy, a bad one, by starting a new kingdom. Biblically based, spirit-led, life-giving way of living. Come on, somebody, right? At Nations Church, we're about the generations. That's one of our cultures. We know that the church of tomorrow doesn't happen accidentally. God has called us to raise it intentionally. But here is the thing that you need to remember. If you want to be a good legacy-leaving person, a generationally-minded person, it does require intentionality, effort, and it does require selflessness. That's why this stuff's not easy. That's why, trust me, it'll be so much easier for me every year to have a season where I just preach popcorn sermons. That sugar hit, and y'all go home and taste the coffee and all good. But I really feel that we need to disciple an entire generation to understand what it's like to come back to God's original mandate when He looked us in the eye and said, you need to be fruitful. Multiply out of you what I've placed on the inside of you. You are an image bearer. Every person here that is particularly a leader in your household, you need to understand you ought to live your life today in a way that matters for the next generation. Come on, somebody. I know that we do our best to give our kids sport and give them this and give them that and give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. Give them a genuine faith. Give them a desire to worship the one true living God. Give them a sense of encounter in your own life. And this is not meant to put the heavy on you, but we all have a sense of responsibility. I don't want to live in such a way where I'm pretty good, like planning financially for my kids' future. And, you know, like we plan holidays and we plan their schooling trajectory and all of that. But when it comes to the things of God, yeah, whatever. Do you feel like going to church today, kids? Nah, it's all right, stay home. Getting real quiet now. Clearly not speaking to you guys because you're at church. But we got to get serious about the fact that legacy matters. Spiritual legacy matters. Serve at Kids Church. Come on, somebody. Four of you, come on. Support our youth ministry. Sponsor a kid who wouldn't ordinarily get a chance to go to youth camp. Think generationally. Maybe you're here today and when you first became a Christian, you never had a spiritual mom and dad. You never had one. No one helped you in your faith. Let that stop with you. You become a spiritual mom and dad for somebody. Maybe you're here today, you never had a spiritual big brother or a spiritual big sister that looked out for you and helped you on your way and helped to strengthen your faith and helped you to understand stuff in the Bible. that can stop with you. Start a new legacy. Come on, somebody. David showed that our history does not need to define our legacy, that our past does not need to shape our future. Come on, somebody. You got to understand that God has placed on the inside of you the capacity to return back to everything the enemy has corrupted on the inside of you by way of you being an image bearer. Now I understand, back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, why Moses, out of all the things, musicians, you can join me, out of all of the things that he could have said in his final moments to God's people, he chose to have a legacy conversation, because legacy matters.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com. Thank you.